Ben and myself are with you this morning, and we enjoyed the drive over from Mountaintop. Just beautiful drive with a sunshiny morning, blue sky for most of the way, and the fall colors are out. Certainly reminds us of God's handiwork as we look around. And so just want to pass along our thanks. Many of you have asked about the new baby. We've got a little baby just about 3 weeks old now, and so Kim and baby Worth is his name. Stephen Worth Hilton is the new little baby boy, and some have mentioned that well, we didn't even know you were expecting. Well, neither do we. Samuel, you know, our youngest is 5, and so we thought he was the caboose of the clan, and Kim had already started giving away her baby stuff and all, and then came news of a new arrival. So, but we're thankful. We're thankful for your prayers, and Kim and the baby are doing well, and just even more incentive to come to Mountaintop, you know, to meet the baby when you guys have your retreat up there. Speaking of coming to Mountaintop, we do have this Tuesday, there's our autumn luncheon. This will be the fourth time that we've held an autumn luncheon in October. It's a Tuesday afternoon event. We provide lunch, and it begins at 11:30. There's lunch for all those that come, and then a program afterward. And this year, we're going to have a gospel quartet group called the Chapelaires, and there'll be the music, some ministry, and then a camp report that'll be given. That's on Tuesday, and so you're certainly welcome to come on for that if you're available. Maybe get a group and carpool over. That would be fine. That's this Tuesday. We've been having quite an October. We appreciate your prayers for the camp ministry as a whole. I haven't been here since the end of the summer. The camp season went well. Everyone asked about the economy. How is it impacting the camp work there? And we've seen the Lord remain faithful and use that as an effective ministry outreach for the gospel. Our numbers were down about 10% this year, and we think because, you know, just people not being able to send their children or doing different things. We tried to be aware of any child that couldn't come for a financial reason and provide them with a scholarship, and we recognize even more of a need for that. We're thankful people are burdened to give toward a scholarship fund or things like that. We don't want the camp fee to be a barrier to any child coming to camp and hearing the gospel. So we're thinking about ways of maybe providing more scholarships, things of that nature, if that's the case. So be in prayer about that. But we still saw many children this summer, and just the Lord answered prayer. Our fall programs have been going well. We've completed 2 camp weeks this fall. Friday, we just dismissed the second camp week, and those have been well attended and gone well. We've got our disc golf weekend coming up, which is a new retreat. That's this weekend. When Gene Wade made the announcement this morning, my stomach sank because he said, "Sign up for the retreat next weekend at Mountaintop." And I thought, "Oh no, the Northgate retreat is 2 weekends away, but next weekend's a disc golf weekend. Brother Arnold Samuel will be speaking that weekend." And we'll be playing the Mountaintop Disc Golf Course, which is fairly new, but has been a popular thing. So anyway, just some updates about camp. And if you've got other questions, I'll be happy to answer those for you. I could tell you some really neat stories about how the Lord's provided recently on some different things. We were able to make an offer on some land that adjoins camp. And just the Lord's hand was in that, and that offer's been accepted. It was almost like one of those George Mueller stories, you know. One story was told about George Mueller made this offer of it was like the equivalent of $500 in the foreign currency for this mansion, And the owner, he had it up for sale, and the owner said, "No way, I'm not going to sell my mansion for that low of money." And his neighbor or one of his friends was there and says, "Do you know who that was?" He goes, "No," because that was George Mueller, the man of faith. "You better take that $500, you'll get nothing for it." So we've seen the Lord work in those ways, and we're thankful for that. And so we just continue to trust Him for the work of the ministry at Mountaintop. This morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra, please. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, and as you've had opportunity to turn there, I would like to open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for this opportunity to be here this morning. Father, we take it and count it a great privilege to have Thy Word open before us. We pray this morning that Thy Holy Spirit would be able to work in the hearts of all those gathered. Father, I pray that Thou would give wisdom. Give us understanding as we seek to look into Thy Word. Father, we realize this Scripture is most practical for our everyday life. We recall that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was called the Word. And Father, we want to treat this morning as Thy Word, the Word revealed to us. And so we pray that Thou would allow us to benefit from spending time in it. Father, we commit this time to Thee now and pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I ask you to turn to Ezra chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 21. We know that this is a time and a point in Israel's history where this would be the time where there was problems in the nation. They're trying to get things, they've been in exile, they're trying to get things back in order. Trying to get some things going to restore and have that remnant come out. And so here, Ezra is leading these people. He's trying to get things back on a positive note. And even though their intentions are good, they do run into problems along the way. And we find that oftentimes in our own life, don't we? In normal circumstances and in church life and in family life, we feel like, hey, we're doing what God wants us to do, but then we still encounter problems, hurdles, if you will. And so they had come up on a problem, and dealing with some of the military, some of the war activity going on, and how these Jews would be passing through a land to get to where they back to the temple. And so in verse 21 is where we break in, where Ezra and the people with him are faced with another problem. They've stated in the past that they're going to rely on God for their every need, and here they have come up on a problem about getting passage on to continue. And so we read in Ezra chapter 20 or in chapter 8 verse 21, Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Abiha, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. I'll just read the next two verses for context, as we've broken into this portion. So we see that he's proclaimed a fast, and verse 21 tells us a little bit more about the situation. Ezra's still speaking, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, all of them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us," or He heard our request. So we see in this little portion here that Ezra leading this band of Israelites, the Jews that are trying to go back to the temple. We see when they encountered a problem, he stops and proclaims a fast. You know, perhaps you've looked at this passage before. I know I had in my Bible it underlined to seek of him a right way for us. And that's really what I've focused on in the past when I've looked at this particular passage. The reason this passage even caught my attention in recent study of the Scripture and going through some particular challenges of everyday life, I guess you could say. We've been asking the Lord about what to do with the children. And I'm not talking just about my family, even though that's a question. We've got a new child. Lord, what to do with these children? You know, some people say that one of the great things about having a large family is that you surely one of them will take care of you when you get older. So I'm banking on that, you know, that hopefully one out of six will step up to the plate and take that responsibility. But we, in working at the local chapel, involved in children's outreach. I know you guys have Awana here, and that's been an effective ministry in the past. We just recently did a vacation Bible school in August, and we had the Lord blessed with 50 kids from the neighborhood coming out. And so we started praying as a group, Lord, what do we do with these children? What do we do with these children? As we were praying, and just as I felt, you know, on a personal level, I had a burden about saying, okay, you know, our children are getting older. We see them moving right through. I see these children that come to camp, that come as an 8-year-old, and now, We just completed our 9th camp season at Mountaintop. And so boys that I saw my first year there as 8 and 9 years old, now they're 18 and coming to work on staff. You know, and so I'm seeing this progression going through and you sort of say, okay, Lord, what do we do with the children? What are we supposed to be doing with these children that we're working with? And so, this particular passage caught my attention. Just in my personal Bible reading as I read this, like I said before when I had read this, I had always kind of honed in on to seek of Him a right way for us. And then I noticed that Ezra was asking or pointing out three things. Look at the second one. To seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones. And there, that kind of caught my attention to say, whoa, here, the people at this point in Israel's history, they were asking, what should we do with our little ones? What's the right way for us? And what's the right way for our little ones? And then he goes on to ask a third thing. How about our substance? And for all of our substance, our material things and things we have need for. So we see, that's just a little background about how I started to study this passage, and really, all three things are good questions to ask, aren't they? That we know they're serious about it. He proclaimed a fast. They're really wanting to seek God, and he says, "I want to seek a right way for us." You know, oftentimes in Scripture we hear about a path, right? We read about it in the Psalms. We read about that thy word is a light unto my path, right? And a lamp unto my feet. We read about that. We talk about the way of salvation, right? There is a way. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And that no man cometh to the Father but by Him, identifying that way or that path. And so, Ezra asked this good question. What is the right way for us? And so we would identify that there's a way unto salvation, right? There's a path unto salvation. Well, once we get to God and to salvation, then what? Does the path stop? No, the road continues, doesn't it? The road continues on. And so, as long as we're here, breathing breath, as long as we've got, more days until we meet our Savior face to face, there's still the Christian, life is described as a way or a path. And that's a great question, that what is the right way? What is the right path for us? You know, God is not trying to hide it from us, is He? He's not trying to keep secret what is the right way. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. Proverbs 16:1. I really appreciate this passage as some practical instruction for knowing the way, what should be the right way. This is a good little passage to incorporate into your personal time with the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. See, talking about the inward man and seeking out his ways. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. And now look at this third verse. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, we can ask the Lord to establish our thoughts. Commit our works, commit the things that we're involved in. Commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So, God wants to identify the right way to us. He wants us to seek it. And so here we see an example of these people seeking a right way for them. Now, what about the little ones? I told you that was the thing that really caught my attention in this particular passage at this time. Here, Ezra is asking, what about our little ones? Show us a right way for our little ones. Perhaps in this particular context, he was asking, should we take them with us? These are troubled lands. There's the possibility of war. What should we do with our little ones? And so, as we evaluate that on whatever level it is, whether it's in your personal family. You know, some of you are still in the child-rearing ages, okay? Some of you are in the grandparent realm. But there's probably common to all of us, there's children in our life, isn't there? And if you don't have a grandchild of your own or you're not raising a child, then, well, look around. There's some kids that would love your attention, right? There's some kids that would need your help as a Sunday school teacher, as an Awana leader, or as a camp counselor. There's plenty of opportunities to be involved with children. Lord, what is the right way? What should we be doing with these little ones? You know, as I asked the Lord about that myself personally, and this morning I want to just share with you something the Lord brought me to that I'd really never considered before. And it's certainly helpful as a father to know what the Lord's will would be for your own kids. What to ask God for your children, those children in your life. Turn with me to Psalm 144, please. Psalm 144, and we'll pick up in verse 1 and read a few verses here in verse 1. Think about this as you have opportunity to minister to children, whether they be your own, your grandchild, or in some type of a church environment, a Sunday school environment, or whatever the case may be. As you think about these children, look at, this is David. David was a father to many children, right? David was a man after God's own heart. And we have a great privilege to have some of David's prayers recorded for us in Scripture. And we might learn from him. Here in Psalm 144 and verse 1, he says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David gives a reminder that God is his strength. My goodness in verse 2, and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Now, notice, if you will, David writing this, as he gives testimony. He was a great warrior, right? He was a great king. He was a victorious general. But who does he give credit to? I mean, we look at David's life and we see God's hand of protection on him, right? There was places where he was incredibly spared of the Lord. Well, we were talking out front in the before the meeting, and Jim was giving a story about his about stepped on a copperhead one day. You know, he said, "I know it was the Lord that prevented me from driving over there and parking in the spot I normally park." We see God's hand of protection. We see it in David. David gives testimony to the Lord. He gives testimony that God is his strength, his goodness, his fortress, his high tower. Now look at verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are a shadow that passes away. You know, that's one thing that gripped my heart about asking this question. Lord, what do we do with the children? Man's days are like shadows that pass away. And I know some of you sitting here can give testimony. Mr. Adcock, can you give testimony that the days pass away? Huh? Fast? And our children that are supposed to be children, they don't stay children long, do they? They pass away. You know, I see Gail Laura's not sitting beside you, right? She's grown up. You know, and different ones are off college, married, doing whatever. Just sent one to with Wycliffe off, right? I mean, they pass away. The days pass away, and the children, we have them for this little short time. Lord, what do we do with the children? And so, look down. Let's go ahead and scroll down. I'm going to pick back up at verse 10. Oh, even verse 9 there. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon my psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he, God, that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of the strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. David talking about being spared. David as a father. Remember, he's a father. Look at this. Look at verse 12. This is a prayer that he's praying for the nation of Israel, the children, his own sons and his own daughters, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, in a that kind of helped me answer the question that Ezra was posing. Lord, what do we do with our children? And reading here in the book of Psalms, we see a prayer of David that he asks this prayer that his sons would be like plants, and that his daughters would be like cornerstones. Now you got to chew on that one for a while, don't you? Right? Have you ever asked that for your children? Have you ever thought to ask that for your children? That my son would be like a plant? Or that my daughter would be like a cornerstone? Or some of your translations might see like a column or a pillar? So, I began to think, well, if David's praying this, is this something I should pray for my own children? Should I pray for my sons to be like plants and my daughters to be like cornerstones? And you know, I came to the conclusion that it's probably a pretty good prayer. What do you think about when you think of plants? What kind of well, the first thing I did, and thinking, you know, how sometimes truths or little nuggets are revealed in Scripture when you go back to the Hebrew meaning in the Old Testament. And so I thought, maybe plant doesn't mean plant. It means something else, you know. But I looked it up. It means plant. Right? And so I thought, well, okay, Lord, what is it you're trying to show us by saying, may our sons be as plants? So I was able to think of a few things. The word plant, I said, does mean to plant. I'm not trying to be coy in this or show a little pun, but the root word is to fix or fasten. Okay, that means that our sons may be as a plant, fixed and fastened. And you know, as I thought about that, that's something I definitely want for my children. That we should want for all the children in our lives, that they would be firmly planted, right? Turn with me to Psalm 1, right? Turn to Psalm 1. This is a very familiar passage, but think about this in light of your children. Psalm 1. The psalm begins in verse 1 about describing the way of the ungodly. But then to describe the one that pleases God, it says, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that a great prayer for your children? Huh? Yeah. And so here, whenever I said, okay, God, why do you want me to pray that my son would be like a plant? And I started to think, well, okay, yeah, I would like my sons, I would like the young men that I work with at camp to be like one planted. To have a good root system that digs down deep. And we know the analogy, right? We know the analogy of the plant. We see that in the parable of the seed, in the parable of the sower. Whenever the root system was shallow and the heat came, what happened? It withered up, didn't it? Whenever it was shallow, the root system was not strong and the wind came, what happened? It swiveled up. And just like when we were reading back in Ezra, that these people were doing what God wanted them to do. They were on the right path, on the right way, but they encountered trials, difficulties, adversaries. They got to be firmly planted, right? They got to be firmly planted. And as they're firmly planted, then they'll be fixed and strong. And then to bear fruit, right? To bear fruit in their due season. And so, as we look about this, this is a wonderful prayer. That they would be plants, like plants. I made a little note here. Not a weed or a thorn, right? And we certainly don't want them to be choked out, as we think about the parable, choked out by weeds or thorns. But a plant is something that's useful. We got any gardeners in here? Huh? Anybody still got anything in their garden right now? Did y'all have a frost here last week? Did it frost here? Some places did. I don't know why, you know, it's usually colder on the mountain, but we're the last to frost for some reason. Somebody knows the reason for that, they can tell me. I'm still trying to figure that out. But it's usually colder, but it doesn't frost. So anyway, it'll frost eventually. But last week there was a frost in the valley, but we didn't get the frost. I don't know why. So anyway, there's a plant. A plant is to be rooted, firmly fixed, and then it's to bring forth fruit, right? And a plant is useful. We don't go out and plant weeds in our garden. You know, if you're by a plant, you don't plant the weeds. You don't plant seeds to hope for weeds. A plant is something desired and something useful. Notice what else the verse says there. It says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Now, what do you take from that? Grown up in their youth. I know it's not quite Christmas time, but one of the most popular movies around Christmas time is It's a Wonderful Life, right? And everybody know George? One of the lines in there, it talks about his father says, "Old George, you were born older," right? He was always wanting to travel and do different things. He didn't have the typical desires of a normal kid. He had desires to do things big, you know? And so I thought about that when I said, okay, grown up in their youth. Maybe like George. Maybe desiring some things that reflect adulthood. But you know what really I think it means? Is that our children are able to handle responsibility. That they might be grown up in their youth. That we would train them in a way that they can handle responsibility. You know, and then that puts back a burden on us, doesn't it? That we would pray that our sons and our daughters would be like, our sons would be as plants grown up in their youth. But whose responsibility is to grow them up? Right? That's the parents' responsibility, isn't it? That's the overseer's responsibility. That we would train up our children. Now I think we've got to take a pause here and evaluate what kids can do. You know, we sometimes, maybe that's happened here in some of your own thinking, that how old do you have to be to, well, we heard Corey pray this morning at the breaking of bread. How old do you have to be to pray, to participate at the breaking of bread? How old do you have to be to lead a little Bible study or a kids club in your neighborhood? How old do you have to be an elder? Now, I'm not talking about kids being elders, okay? But I'm saying, you see where that starts? It starts in thinking that, in a Jewish society, a 13-year-old was coming into manhood, right? And so we've almost, it's almost taken like, we got a big stack of hymnals. I mean, like 20 hymnals, and we set it on top of our kids like this to stunt their growth and say, Michael, you can't lead singing until you're at least 27 years old, you know? But he probably could have done a great job at 18. You get the point I'm trying to make? Is that these children, that we would pray that they'd be as plants grown up in their youth, put right to work. Hey, they can get saved how old? We don't put any restriction on that, do we? But when can they function in the local church? When can they function as a New Testament believer? They are priests the same as I am a priest. Right? And please, understand that I'm saying, let's just think about, as they show responsibility, they show that they're growing up in their youth, give them the responsibility. You got somebody 18 over here that's still acting like an 11-year-old? He's not grown up in his youth. Don't give him the responsibility. Right? But that we might pray that our sons would be as plants, grown up in their youth. And when I say, hey, Michael, how old are you now, Michael? 25. See, close. 27. When I say, Michael, I need you to do blank, fill it in, that I can go to him, he's a man, a young man, grown up in his youth, and that I can give him that responsibility with confidence. So, just something to think about. I mean, think about, if we think seriously about New Testament Christianity, we were talking about how many churches there are around, you know? And we'd love to see another New Testament church started. And we think, wait a minute, you know, in Pinnacle alone, Pinnacle, North Carolina, there's a Mountaintop Youth Camp there. But there's like 30 churches there. And we're thinking, what in the world? You know, do we need another church? Well, I think we do. I think we need another New Testament testimony. that's gonna show this. And if you look at the pattern in the book of Acts, they were starting churches about once every 2 to 3 years. And so they had to rely on their children being grown up in their youth to take responsibility, to be a witness, to be an example. And so anyway, that's the sons. That's the sons that we think about here. Let's look at the daughters. Because the verse says that our son, the prayer is that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Now, what do you think of when you think of, this is another stretch, isn't it? Thinking, oh, why would I pray for my daughter to be as a cornerstone? Why would God want that? And just in case you're thinking about it, you know, don't think, it doesn't mean that it's supposed to be hard-headed, okay? But what would it be that, why would David pray for his own daughters to be like a cornerstone? Well, guess what? The word is very similar to plant, in that it means to be fixed or set, right? And that we think of a normal in a building. If I don't know where the cornerstone is here, probably in the corner, but it would be it also means to be fixed. In a little different way, the cornerstone helps to set things in order. And so, not only that, it also helps hold the other stones in place. And so, where we see the prayer for the young man to be like a plant is to be firmly grounded, to be rooted, to be able to hold on. Whereas the prayer for the daughters is to be that of also being fixed, but it would help align other things in order and would help keep other things in place. And it's very definitely foundational, right, isn't it? It's a foundational thing. And really, you think about it, go all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? The first man and the first woman. And you can't get much more foundational than that, can you? That there's to be a man and a woman. And the man and the woman are to be husband and wife, and they're to go forth and to subdue the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, right? That's back down to the very beginning of God, of what He set in motion. And so, our young daughters are to be like these cornerstones. And so, you don't want to mess with the very foundational truth, do you? The family unit is to be a man and a woman. And we're not saying one's more important than another. They're both to be fixed. They're both to be foundational. They're both to be there. And the woman is to help to keep things in order. And to help keep the other things in place. You know, Kim's not with me today, obviously, and I can feel that in our home for the last, well, been for a little while that, you know, she's with this, the whole process of having a baby, both beforehand and during and afterward, that you know, it's almost like she's very present, but she's not in her normal role. And I tell you, it's hard to have things in order, right? Our family is stretched to keep things in order. It's very foundational, very needed in the family. You know, it goes on to say that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. You know what that spoke to me was natural beauty, right? Natural beauty, and that we would take God has designed all these things that our children be male or female. But our daughters, that they would desire inward beauty, the things that God describes, natural beauty. You take, I grew up in Salisbury, and right next to Granite Quarry, right? Town adjoins Granite Quarry, and they happen to mine granite there. And so, being that a lot of people work for the quarries, you would see these incredible, like, yard borders out of granite, all polished, and people's steps. And I mean, just because it was prevalent for the workers, you know. And so that granite, though, when it's mined, it looks just like any other rock. But when it's polished, they don't add anything to it. They don't do anything but polish it. But when it's polished, I mean, it can look incredible, right? And so that's all, like the headstones and things like that are made out of granite, and they're all shiny, and they're just polished, right? Those things are been through a process and been polished, and it's the natural beauty that's come out. And that's really what we're praying for our daughters, right? That God would polish them, so to speak, and that we would see their natural beauty in their lives. Being fixed, being foundational, helping hold things in place and helping things together. So then I started to think, yeah, I think I will pray. I think I will pray for my sons to be as plants and my daughters to be as cornerstones. For my own children, for those I have a chance to work with. But, you know, something else occurred to me as I thought about this, and this I became really excited about this. You know, in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a plant. And He's also referred to as a cornerstone. And I thought, wow, you know, here's David's prayer. Here's David's prayer that his sons may be like a plant. Isaiah chapter 53. You don't have to turn there. I know our time is getting toward the end. But let me just read this for you. Isaiah 53. Some of you, it's a familiar passage, but listen to it. And just in light of the things we've been discussing this morning, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says this, "For He," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we shall see Him. There is no beauty that we shall desire of Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." You see, that our sons may be as plants, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was described as a plant. And we know that He was definitely fixed, wasn't He? He was rooted. It says as a root out of a dry ground, that the Lord Jesus Christ had a solid foundation, a solid footing like no other. And He was fixed, right? He was so fixed on doing the Father's will. It's described that His face was set as a flint, right? So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a plant. And then over in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, it gives us that glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as a cornerstone. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says this, speaking also of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Wherefore also is it contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone," the cornerstone, "which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." You know, folks, think about this. Ezra asked the question, "What do we do with the children?" And I think God reveals in His Word what we're to be doing for our children and with our children. But what's the world's answer to that question? The world's answer is to disallow them. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was disallowed, just like He was rejected, the world says, We don't want the children. We want to put them in daycare. We want to do this. We want to do this. We want to do... We put them aside. And then when they become adults, you know, we'll talk. That's the world's answer. But for those of you who are in Psalm, look toward the end of the book, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We pray that our children would be like this. We don't want to disallow them. We don't want to ignore them. We want them to be as plants and as cornerstones. And Psalm 148, we'll close with this passage here where it says, well, look at Psalm 148 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heaven. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye all of His angels. Praise ye Him, all of His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens, heavens of the heavens, ye waters that be above. Let the praise of the name of the Lord, for he commanded that let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were all created. Now scan down, and it goes on speaking about creation, but then it gets down to man. Verse 11, the king of the earth, and all the people, the princes, all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. You know, we see that we're to be with the children, praying that they'll be as plants, praying that they'll be as cornerstones, and teaching them to praise along with us, right? That everyone is there together, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. And that's the thing we want to teach them, is that we would pray for them to be, well, let's fast forward, not just like plants and cornerstones, but like Christ. And that He alone would be what would satisfy them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for these wonderful truths that we find in Scripture. Father, we know that the children's touch our hearts and our lives. We know that they're a responsibility. Father, we pray that Thou might help us to have a little bit of a fresh insight on what we should pray for concerning our children. Oh, Father, we know that as we read this morning, that Thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Father, we pray that Thou would help us in training up our young people. We pray, Father, that as we would see an approach taken where we pray that our sons would be planted firm, that our daughters would be fixed and firm on a solid foundation. Father, we're told that that they would be with us, that they would be with us. And so, Father, we just pray that Thou would help us in these things, help us to gain a proper perspective on praising Thee. And we ask these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.